Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Invite you this morning to take your Bible out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 1 and 2 this morning, so just two verses this morning, but they, of course, have deep truths within them. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. There are Bibles there if you look down in front of you. Same version as I'm reading from, so you can follow along easily. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thinking of beyond today is so important, isn't it? So you imagine the new farmer, right? Doesn't he have to think ahead, right? He can't just live in the moment, but he must always be preparing and thinking about what's coming next. So he has to plan what he's going to plant, when he's going to plant. He has to plan and think about when he's going to harvest. He has to make sure everything is lined up for when harvest comes, right? Do I have enough storage space to store what I gather from harvest? Or do I have buyers lined up who are ready to buy whatever I get in the harvest? Are the machines and equipment, are they all serviced? Are they ready to go? Right? They have to be thinking about that, because if a farmer only lives in the moment, that farm is going to fail. And this is a common necessity in all of life, really. We must be thinking and looking beyond our noses, beyond what's right in front of us, and thinking and planning for the future, right? A senior in high school has to be thinking about, what am I going to do when I graduate? A soon-to-be married couple has to think about, okay, where are we going to live? What are the finances, all the details of finances and cars and jobs? And really, any business who isn't planning for the future is only planning their own demise. They have to be thinking ahead, planning ahead. And in our text this morning, we see Paul, and he's talking to young Timothy, his protege, and he's trying to prepare him for the future. And not just focused on his own day, but thinking about what's ahead. And just listen to verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So simple, yet so profound. Here we see Paul is in prison. He is nearing the end of his life, and he has passed the truth on to Timothy. He has talked about how Timothy has received the entrusted deposit, this truth, the gospel, the word of God. He has received this, but Paul is thinking ahead into the future beyond Timothy. So not just Timothy, but he doesn't want the ministry and the word to end at Timothy. He wants to go on further, and so Timothy must entrust what he has heard to faithful men. But in order to do this, Timothy will need strength. And that's why you see that in verse 1, how he has to be strengthened. And so we see first the importance of the might. And so there, if you want to click to the next slide, the importance of the might. Think about life. We understand that strength is needed to do things. Right? We need strength. That's why we need rest and we need sleep, so that our strength and our energy are replenished to keep us going strong. Well, if you think about the Christian life, is no different. We need strength for the Christian life. And that's why Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, you then, or you therefore, connects what he just talked about. So in order to be faithful, in order to be unashamed of Christ, in order to follow the good example of Onesiphorus, and to not follow the bad example of Hermogenes and Phygelus, he will need strength. And so as you think about you in your Christian life, you need strength. You need strength to keep going and keep being faithful. And so we see throughout Scripture, the Christian life isn't easy. We're going to need strength from the Lord. It doesn't just come easy without strength. You think opposition will be strong. Temptations come upon us. Discouragement will come. Fears arise at times. Our tasks will sometimes feel overwhelming. Right? We don't become Christians and then we go on cruise control. No. We need strength for each day. Don't we? But where do we get that? Of course, here he says, it's in Jesus Christ. Our strength will not do. We need Christ's gracious strength every day. And so you think about what Paul didn't say, right? So Paul didn't say, hey, Timothy, you got this. You are a strong young man. You got this. Look to your own strength and you'll be okay. That's the message that our world would like you to believe, but it is not the message of the Bible. All you have to do is type into an internet search engine, you are strong, and you will see this bombardment. The message that the world wants to say is that you are strong and you are capable. You are stronger than you think. You are strong enough to face it all. And we realize that's not really true because we are weak and we fail. And we realize that the Bible says, no, when I'm weak, then I am strong because I need Christ's strength. Paul just said, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This passive verb, I need Christ to strengthen me. And so this is amazing news for each of us. It means we don't have to wobble in weakness, right? We have this amazing strength from Christ available to us. But here's the question, will we use it? Will we access it? There's a story on one New Year's Day, there's this Tournament of Roses parade, and this beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could go get a can of gas, but the amusing thing was the float represented the Standard Oil Company. And so with its vast resources of oil, and then of course gas coming out of the oil, its truck was out of gas. And it reminds us that we, as Christians, have access to God's almighty power, but if we do not avail ourselves of it, we will run out of power. Will we access the strength that Christ has? Will we be actually strengthened by Him, or are we going to look to our own strength and say, no, I don't need it, I got this on my own. So we look to Him and depend on Him, and so regularly ask Him for the strength that you need for each day. Go to Him. Rely upon Him. Realize I need Him for everything. Even the small little things in life, I need His strength. My strength isn't enough my own. And so why does He say be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus? So here we see grace strengthens us. And it comes from Jesus. Because really, any strength that Christ gives is a gift, isn't it? Meaning this isn't our own strength. We're receiving something that comes outside of ourselves. We are receiving strength. We are receiving grace, a gift. A gift of unmerited help and power and enablement. We don't deserve it, but Christ gives it. So imagine I'm giving you money to go through college. You are really being put through college by grace. And so really for the Christian life, if we are receiving strength each day by Christ to go through life, we are being strengthened by grace, by His gracious power. Meaning we don't deserve this, but yet He's giving us something that we need. But isn't it amazing that Christ gives us what we need for the task that He calls us to? Timothy has all he needs for the task of ministry that Paul is calling him to. And so it reminds us that God isn't this mean boss and saying, here's your task, figure out how to do it. But He's more so saying, this is your high calling, I'm going to give you what you need to do it. I'm going to empower you and strengthen you. But the question is, are we going to rely upon His power? Are we going to rely upon what He gives us to do the task that He has called us to? And so we see how important His strength and how important might is, but there's something else important. Number two, the importance of the message. If you want to do it on the next slide there, Seth. The importance of the message. Without a doubt, Some messages are more important than others. You think about your workplace, if you have a job, or if you think about your past at a job, or any other place like that, is some messages are more important than others, aren't they? So sometimes the message that you get from your job is, hey, make sure you don't forget to put your name on stuff in the company fridge, right? Or, hey, make sure you log your hours. But then you also have really important messages like, here's some changes to the healthcare for next year. Here are some layoffs coming down the road. Here are some responsibilities that are changing. So you have some more important than others. Well, the way that Paul talks to Timothy reminds us that the importance of the message, it wasn't something to be heard and forgotten, ignored or deleted. It was vitally important. Listen to what he says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Now we will get to the entrusting part, the task, but let's think about the message. If a message is to be passed on to someone else, it's important. So zero in on what Paul says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. And so we see some things about this message, don't we? We first see the importance, the divine nature of the message. Paul's teaching is actually supposed to be passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on, showing this is an important divine message. You notice throughout Paul's letters, there's this idea that Paul talks about how he received truth from Christ, and he is delivering it to the saints, right? The most clear passage is probably Galatians 1, 11 to 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So here you see what I preached to you, what I delivered to you, I received from Christ. And you see this throughout in a couple places in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, this idea that Paul is this messenger who has received truth, he's passing it on, and we are to accept it as divine revelation. God speaking through Paul and the apostles. But notice also the fixed nature of the message. Timothy was to entrust to others what he heard. So what do we notice here? It's significant. Paul did not tell Timothy, add in some of your own teaching. He didn't tell Timothy, add in whatever you feel God is speaking to you. But only what you have heard from me in the past, you pass that on. Right? This reminds us, with the apostles dying off, the canon of Scripture was set. It was fixed. God chose to speak through his apostles and those connected to his apostles, and through them, then, we are to believe it and learn it and pass it on. You see, we don't receive any new revelation from God in our day, but like Timothy, we have received the entrusted deposit, and then we pass it on to others. The Scriptures are this entrusted deposit that we hold on to, as we learned last week. We hold on to, we guard, and now we see we pass it on. And so what we realize is that as Christians, as a church, we are not truth innovators. We are truth proclaimers. We don't make up new things. We simply proclaim what has been written. That is our job. We don't go looking for God to speak something new and some vision, but we go and look at what God has spoken. What you have heard from me, Timothy. Not what you want to add in. Not what you hear, what you have heard from me. Of course, we may have to help people understand and help people understand the truth in our day, but we never change it. So we see the message is this divine message, it is this fixed message, but thirdly, it is a trustworthy message. Notice what he tells Timothy. What I have said in the presence of many witnesses. Isn't that interesting? And so Paul is saying, hey, you don't pass on what I told you in private. You don't pass on our private conversations. You pass on what I taught publicly. And so we see here, it's not like Timothy received some secret teaching from Paul that only he knew that he could pass on, but it was only what was well known, what was openly spoken in public by Paul. Other people could verify he said that, he taught that, and now Timothy is teaching the same stuff. And so they could know, Timothy is not making anything up. Paul said this stuff. They could hold Timothy to the standard that Paul set. This is why probably he says, hold on to the pattern of the sound words that he heard from Paul. We learned last week, I believe it was. And the result was, hey, Timothy is teaching and he's passing on this teaching to other people. And people who witnessed Paul's preaching could say, yep, that's what Paul preached. That's what Paul taught. It's trustworthy. He's not making anything up. Now, of course, he may be expanding and applying and illustrate, but it's what Paul taught. It is the truth. It comes from Christ, ultimately. And I pray that that would always be anyone in this pulpit, or for myself, you don't walk away thinking, wow, that was new. No, you say, wow, I see that in Scripture. I can see where he got that from Scripture. Right? That's the way it should be. Right? I'm proclaiming only what is found in here. I may be explaining it and illustrating and applying it, but it is connected to this. It is expounding upon the Word of God. And so, Church of Christ, we need a commitment to the truth as delivered. May we remember its importance. It is divine. It is fixed. It is trustworthy. Because so many churches are getting away from the truth as delivered. The Bible, right? They're not teaching what is found in the Bible, but they're moving away from it. And so some churches, they try to water it down. Some of them try to spice it up. Some of them try to add, others subtract. That is not our role. Our role is simply to pass on the sacred trust deposited to us. The Word of God. We hold on to it. We guard it. It is not up for debate. You see, we don't discover a new message. Someday we don't just say, oh, we got something new here. We discovered something. No, we don't discover a new message. We don't divert or deviate away from it. We don't even develop it. We deliver what was received. We look to the written Word of God and we teach it to others. And that's what Paul calls Timothy to do, right? And that's what we talk about next, the importance of the mission, the importance of the mission. So now we can get to the task that Timothy is called to do. There's a story of this man named John Currier, and he was found guilty of murder in 1949. He was sentenced to life in prison, and later he was paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, his sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But he never saw the letter. He was never told anything about it. 10 years went by. Finally, state parole officer learned of what's going on, found him, and told him that his sentence was terminated. He was a free man. It does no good for an important message to never get to the person, does it? Think also have a family heirloom. Let's say it's a precious table or something like that that's been passed on in your family for generations. Your mother gave it to you, but what is the purpose? You receive it to pass it on, right? You are supposed to pass it on to your descendants who are supposed to pass it on and pass it on. And each generation is supposed to protect it and preserve it, make sure it doesn't get damaged and waste away. And that's sort of the idea of what Paul is talking about here. So that's how the truth is that we pass it or we receive it to pass it on, and we are protecting it, right? That's what we're doing. We're entrusting it to someone else, and there to try to, or there to strive to then entrust it and keep going on like a family heirloom. We see the Word of God is not only held on to and guarded, it should be, but it is to be passed on. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't stay silent. But it's an important message that all people need to hear. And so that's why you see Paul tell Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what? Entrust to faithful men. These are supposed to be faithful people. He must expend his energy on people who prove to be faithful. Because you think about, we'll be the opposite, right? Imagine Paul says, entrust it to unfaithful men. What's going to happen? They're going to be unfaithful. He's going to expend all of his energy on these unfaithful people. He's going to leave the scene. They are unfaithful. They don't hold to the Word of God. And it sputters out. He's supposed to give it to faithful men who are faithful to the Word of God and who pass it on themselves. And this takes time and investment, doesn't it? It takes relationship building that you have to figure out who's faithful. Who can I spend energy on that will be faithful that I know will pass it on as well? Paul himself, he invested in a lot of these men, right? Timothy and Titus and all the other workers that he would send out. He's investing in these relationships of faithful men who then can teach others also. He modeled this. You think of Jesus. What did he do? 12 men. And then 3 were singled out, were sort of the closest. But 12 men, he's investing in their lives. And then what happens? He leaves the scene, ascends to heaven, and then they go out. And they're teaching and trusting, and it's multiplying. That's the idea of the Christian faith, is that disciples make disciples. It's this multiplication idea of that we're going out, we're teaching and we're preaching, we're making disciples, and it's exploding. But we have to focus on faithful people, right? That's where we expend our energy. Of course, other people need to hear the truth, and so we teach in them and things like that. But those who we invest so that they can then go on and do things, we invest in their lives. Faithful people. But it's worth it. It produces great results. And so they must be faithful, but also able to teach. He says, who will be able to teach others also? They have to be fit and competent and capable to teach others. Meaning if they're not able to teach others, others aren't going to be taught, of course. And so as you think about Paul, he is here near the end of his life, and he's thinking beyond his day, isn't he? He's thinking the future generations. But in order to impact future generations with truth, it must be passed on from not only Timothy to Timothy, but it must be passed on to more and more people down the line. Many commentators bring this out, but if you notice, there are 4 generations of people in this verse, aren't there? There's Paul, who passed it on to Timothy, who passes it on to faithful men, who pass it on to others. There are 4 generations there of the line, passing on and passing it on, and preserving and protecting. And so we see here that as a church, we must be preparing and thinking of the future of the faith, so that more people can hear about Christ, of course, but also so that it doesn't just fizzle out with us in our generation. As you consider about many churches are living in the past or they're living for the present. If you're living in the past, you're continually reminiscing about the good old days, but by only looking backwards, you can't be prepared for what's to come. Other churches are only living for the present. They're only thinking about this Sunday and they rarely think about the past. They never really think about their future. They're only concerned with the now. And they get caught up in petty squabbles over their preferences and opinions about church life that they're never thinking about the future. But if your eyes are only ever looking backwards or downwards, you're never looking forwards, right? You're never thinking about what's ahead. You're never preparing the soil. You're never getting ready like that farmer who's looking ahead and planning and thinking and preparing things for what's ahead. If we're only focused downward or backwards. Of course, there are times, hey, let's remember our past. Amen. Let's focus on some things for this Sunday. Amen. Let's focus on present. But we cannot neglect to be diligently focused on the future. You got to be thinking about what's ahead, thinking beyond today. Because if you think about it, here we are, thousands of miles away from where Paul and Timothy lived, 2,000 years later, and we have the truth of God's word that's been proclaimed because people entrusted the word to faithful men who taught others also. And it's amazing testimony to what God can do, and what we are called to do is keep passing it on, right? We're faithful handing off of the truth. Sort of like that relay race. We pass the baton, but what's the next runner's responsibility? He can't just quit and stop and sit in the field. He has to run faithfully, holding on to the baton, and then he passes it, right? That's how you win the race. And that's how the Christian faith is to be. We're passing it on, and then they're supposed to pass it on. That's what we're called to do. And so you think about us. Are we as a church thinking about the future? Are we on the lookout for future teachers? Are there young people who could be taught and trained, and do you encourage them on? This shouldn't only be the seminary's role, but churches are to recognize and equip young men to be preachers and teachers. And I am so thankful for my church back in Lancaster, where I came from, that they did this for me, is that they recognized my desire. They gave me opportunities and to get experience in preaching and teaching. They trained me to do it. In fact, at one point in the church back in Lancaster, there were like six different men who could easily step into that pulpit and preach and teach well, faithfully, over the long haul. Six different men. Right? Because the church did this well. Now, of course, there's many other things that may not have done well, but they entrusted the truth to faithful men who could teach others also. So what about us? What if we saw our church is a training center for future Bible teachers? How could we, as a church, accomplish this task of entrusting the truth with faithful men who can teach others also? Here's an idea. Could we support a sound seminary in some way? Is there a solid seminary? Is there a solid college we are ready to recommend if someone says, I would like more training? What about this? What could we directly as a church do to train up future preachers and teachers? An idea that I had is, what if we created a pastoral internship position? So you hire a well-vetted, qualified young man who, like a college student, who desires to go into pastoral ministry as a summer intern. You give him plenty of opportunities to get experience in ministry, and you also teach and train him for his future ministry. That's just one idea, and we don't have to do it. I'm just throwing out ideas, get our minds thinking of ways that we can entrust the truth for faithful men, and then they can go on out, and they're impacting congregations across the U.S. because we're helping to train and teach them and equip them, give them the experience so that they can then go and pass the baton. They can go and preach and teach as well. Of course, it would take sacrifice, right? As many good things do, they take sacrifice. It would probably take a little bit of financial sacrifice, right? You have to pay them for the summer. Maybe you could even use some of the surplus money that we had from last year. You could even go to that pastoral internship. It would take some adjustment, right? Any change, anything new brings adjustment. It may even take some sacrifice for you, because somebody would have to be willing. Hey, he can stay in our house for the summer. We have an extra room, or we have this apartment. He could stay there. It takes some sacrifice. Maybe we do that idea. Maybe you have something else that we could do. But let's get the conversation started. Let's start thinking of our church as sort of this we're place that we're called to train people. To train people on, right? We pass it on to other people who can teach others also. That's what God has called us to do. So why was Paul so concerned that Timothy do this task? As I said earlier, it's because he's thinking about the future generations, but I believe there's another reason. It's not only because of multi-generational reasons, it's also because of multiplication reasons. Let's say Timothy is the only teacher in his church. What is the result? Right? Not many people here as they could, right? He can only teach so many people. He's only one person. What happens when he's out of town? If he is the only teacher, what happens when he leaves? Paul, at the end of this letter, is going to say, hey, Timothy, come to me and visit me in Rome. He's going to have to leave. What's going to happen? Right? There needs to be multiple teachers in a church to teach in his absence, but also just to simply teach more people. If Timothy is the only teacher, he's going to be burnt out over time and only a certain amount of people can be reached. But imagine there's multiple teachers. Now the teaching load is shared and more people are reached. And so it's just the reality is that I can't be the only teacher and preacher in this church. I'm only one person. And I'm thankful, though, that there are more, right? There are Sunday school teachers. Ed and Dave can step in when in my absence. And I'm thankful that we aren't in that situation where I'm the only person. We have some others. But here's the thing. Are there more? What about more teachers? What if you were trained up to lead a Bible study? What if you were trained up to do a Sunday school? It shouldn't only be on the elders to do the teaching. It shouldn't only be on the pastor's wife to lead a women's Bible study. Now, of course, this command is primarily for, I believe, to train up young men to be preachers and teachers. But I believe it can apply secondarily to other teachers. I'm sure there are some of you sitting here today who could lead a Bible study, but you've never done it. But could you be trained to do it? I'm sure there's some of you sitting here today who could do a Sunday school, but are you open to it? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you someone who is faithful? We would love to teach and train you. Here you go. We're going to teach and train you to do it well. Maybe we even create some training classes if you're interested, and that could be a springboard so that you can be trained up to teach and lead Bible studies. Or maybe we think of something else. Or maybe it's just a one-on-one Bible study. I'm thankful to the Lord, hey, there's more and more one-on-one Bible studies going on in our church that you may not even be aware of. We praise God for that. People are stepping up and seeing a need. Hey, I can lead a one-on-one Bible study. I can do that with somebody who wants to learn more. And I can learn in the process. And we can do this together. We can grow together. And I don't need to have expert knowledge. But let's work together. Let's even get a couple commentaries if we have to. Let's work through this together. It's a good thing. That's what should be done throughout the church. But imagine if that happened more and more. That more and more people were building relationships, and that grew and grew. Imagine if we as your leaders were training more and more teachers all the time, and they were sent out. And imagine then they could then, later on, they could teach some people, and then it multiplies. It multiplies. Each of us, if you've been in the church a while, you know something, right? You know something about the Bible that you could teach to someone else. Or maybe it's just, I need to do some more study. Right? It doesn't just pop in your head. It takes study. It takes study to know more. But each of us, if you look at throughout the Bible, we're each really called to teach and train up people. You think about in the Word of God, you see fathers. What are they supposed to do? Train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what should be the result? Those children are trained up in the right way. They grow up. They become fathers. And what are they supposed to do? Train up a child in the way they should go, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's sort of the same idea. You're passing it on. That each generation is then passing it on, training them up the way they should. You think even in Titus, what are the older women supposed to do? Supposed to train and teach the younger women to love their husband and children. And then what happens when those younger children grow up, get older? They teach and train the younger women. Same idea, isn't it? It's amazing how the Word of God is so relevant and so connected. Each of us is called, as we see in Colossians 3:16, to teach and admonish one another. And so we're teaching and admonish one another. And what are those people supposed to do? Teach and admonish one another. And it goes on and multiplies. That's the importance and the impact of this mission of teaching others. But here's the thing. Do you see yourself as a teacher? Many of us don't. Hey, I'm not a teacher in the school. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a teacher. Well, guess what? We're teaching each other things all the time. Hey, I go to the auto mechanic, and he's teaching me some about cars, right? And so we're teaching each other all the time. Do we see ourselves as teachers? That, hey, I might not know much about the Bible. Maybe this is you. Maybe I don't know much about the Bible, but hey, this is what I do know. And I can teach that to someone who's younger in the faith or a younger person. And I can invest in their life. And maybe they can grow up, and then they can teach someone else. And it can go on and on like that. And so we see in this passage that by Christ's strength, we must entrust the truth with others. We teach others who can teach others. This is a task and a mission that is so important. We need to be thinking beyond today, right? We need to be looking to the future. Are we thinking only of the present, only of next week or next month? Are we thinking about the future of Clearfield, the future of this church, the future of America, the future of the world? Are we getting things ready? Or are we preparing the ground? Are we preparing people to fill our shoes? But not only that, are we preparing people to reach others that we may not be able to reach? More people, I think we could all agree, more people need to hear the Word of God. But how can that happen? We need more teachers. We need more people who are proclaiming the truth, who are doing one-on-one Bible studies. We need more people to have more people hear the truth and to grow, and that they can then teach. I mean, I can certainly lead Bible studies, and I do, but the impact will be smaller for a certain amount of people will come. But imagine this. Imagine I am training 5 people to do one-on-one Bible studies. They go out and do their one-on-one Bible studies. And then as they grow and get more experience, now they can train 5 people of their own. And now what's happening? It is multiplying, isn't it? Instead of just me teaching a group of people, now it's exploding, and people are training other people, and people are doing this more often. That is the impact of what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And that's the impact of what could happen in our church. If we grasp this vision that is not just simply the elders and not just simply the pastor doing all of ministry. No, we are equippers. We are equippers who are equipping you for the work of ministry. We are equipping you to go out and to lead Bible studies, to do one-on-one Bible studies, to disciple others, right? And of course, we're doing the same thing. We should be discipling, but we're also equipping, we're coaching, and that leads to a multiplication of ministry. And so we should have a commitment to a ministry of multiplication, right? Because it went from just one person to now, hey, there's 10 people and counting, and it's growing and growing, who are reaching others, who are reaching people that I may never meet. But hey, you know them, they're at your job place,
workplace, to your family, that you're reaching them. And they're reaching someone that you never could reach. That's the way we're called to work. We are each to be disciples who make disciples, teachers who make teachers. But are we going to stand up to the task? We can only, of course, do it in the strength that God provides, but we must remember the importance of the message. And remember the importance of this message, right? We are teaching and preaching, not something shallow, not something temporary. We are teaching and preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful, and it changes lives. And we teach and preach the amazing truth of the gospel, that though we were sinners, Christ died for us, that we could be reconciled to God. By grace, Christ saved us and He forgave us. He gave us eternal life. He has called us to live for Him, to live for Him in His glory. And He's called us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and listen to this, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. What a message that we share. What a calling that we have. But also what strength that He provides to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You and we realize that, Lord, this is a big task. But Lord, we thank You that You give us what we need. Lord, we have Your message in the gospel, in the Word of God that You have given to us. And it is so important, Lord. Thank You for the message of Christ. And yet, Lord, You have given us a task to do and to proclaim it, to teach it, to entrust it to others who can teach others also. Pray that we would do that, but help us never forget the strength that we need. Lord, You give us the strength that we need to do that. And I pray that we would rely upon You each and every day. I pray that there may be someone here today, there may be multiple people here today who realizes, yes, I could teach someone. I could even just do a one-on-one Bible study with someone who's newer in the faith or who wants them to learn more, Lord. And we know it won't be easy. It's often pushing us out of our comfort zone. But Lord, I pray that they would look to You and Your strength, that You give them what they need. I pray for us as a church corporately, as we think about how we can do this as a church, that we'd be thinking ahead. We think about how we can do this directly in some people's lives, that we can help teach and train them for their future. And I pray that we'd be thinking about these things, praying about these things, and I pray that You would lead us to what You would call us to do in the specifics. We praise You and thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.